But 2 weeks ago, on Sunday night, we were looking at some scriptures concerning the paths of righteousness. We started a couple of weeks ago in Psalm 11 and verse 7, where he says, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness." God loves righteousness, and he has provided a road for us to walk down so that we can learn and follow and obtain righteousness ourselves, that is his righteousness. In Psalm 23 and verse 6, Psalm 23 verse 3, it's a 6-verse psalm, but verse 3 says, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And so the Lord is indeed our shepherd, leading us in those good paths, and that includes, of course, the paths of righteousness. There are a lot of good roads that are part of that overall straight and narrow road that leads to life eternal that we learn about in the Word of God, and this is one of the ones that we need to know well, and we need to walk down if we're going to have eternal life, and we need to walk those paths of righteousness that our Lord is leading us down when we follow Him. And a couple of weeks ago in the first part of this study, we looked at some of the things that we need to do in order to be able to find and follow the paths of righteousness, such as glorifying God, as He teaches us to do in the first chapter of the book of Romans. When we learn of our Creator by the things that are made, as He's revealed Himself, His existence, His eternal power and Godhead by the things that are made. And nobody has an excuse not to seek their Creator, to live for Him, to seek His righteousness, which is also what we read in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And He says, if we do, we'll be filled. And then Matthew 6, verse 33, He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." These things being the things that we need to live, the physical things that we need to sustain our lives on this earth. God will provide those things. We need to put our attention, our care and thought into seeking God and His righteousness, His kingdom and righteousness. So we have to have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, and to seek after that righteousness, to live for our God, which is also what the fear of the Lord is about, to love what is good, to hate what is evil. So as we love what is good and right in the sight of God, we're going to be seeking after His righteousness. And so then we also looked at the source that we need to go to find the righteousness of God. Because as we start to seek His righteousness, we need to know where to seek it from. And so many go wrong on that particular point because they're going to the wrong source. But we recognize that God's Word is the source of all truth, John 17, 17. And He also tells us in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And He says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." So we find God's righteousness revealed in the gospel of Christ. So if we have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, and if we're going to seek after God's kingdom and righteousness, where do we go to learn that? It's not something that's going to be, that we're going to be zapped with, or that we're going to have in some direct way apart from the Word of God that we're going to be hit with, and then suddenly we found righteousness. It doesn't work like that. God has revealed it through His Son in the gospel of Christ. We have to go and diligently seek after it there to study and learn what is right in the sight of God and seek it from Him, from that source that He has provided. It is not in ourselves. We can't establish our own righteousness and not submit to God's righteousness and then think we're going to be on the paths of righteousness and walking those paths. We have to seek it from God's source, from His Word, but that means we also have to forsake all of the other sources because those are false ways. That was a problem that the Israelites had, as we saw in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul was desiring with his heart and praying to God for Israel that they might be saved. Well, he wouldn't need to desire that and pray for that if they already were saved. They were lost. These were God's people. And they were, for the majority, and as he's describing them here, they were in a lost condition spiritually. And there was a particular reason why that he mentions in verses 2 and 3 of Romans 10. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. We see that same problem very evident in the religious world today, where so many people are claiming to have some kind of faith in God or in Jesus Christ and will claim a love for Him, and they'll say, Lord, Lord, and in many ways, and say that they're going to be doing the things that they're doing for Him. But yet, when we look at it, according to what He teaches in His Word, the question comes, are they really submitting to His righteousness? Are they learning what God has revealed of His righteousness by the gospel, and are they forsaking other sources, or are they actually going about to establish their own righteousness? Are they also teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, which is what these leaders of the Jews were doing in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, as Jesus also pointed at 18 and 19, rather, as he was pointing out there, or 8 and 9, I'm sorry. But they had that problem in the first century as we have it around today. So many are teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. But Jesus said, they worship me in vain who do that. And so a lot of people today, even though they may be religious in a lot of ways, yet we see so many times the same problem existing where people are going about to establish their own righteousness. They're going about to make up the rules themselves, and they're deciding what they think is good or what they think is right or wrong or what they think is okay in so many ways. But that's not what's going to make us righteous before God. We have to seek His righteousness from His Word. And it's the instruction in righteousness that we obtain from the Scriptures that will enable us to be a child of God, to be able to be complete and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And so that brings us then to continuing our study tonight by looking at what we do after we learn from God's Word what is right. And that's what righteousness is. And a lot of times people try to make that into something almost magical, righteousness. Seeking righteousness and finding righteousness is finding what is right. I mean, God's the only one that can define what is good, what is right, and what is not. That's why we have to go to His Word to learn that. We can't make up the rules ourselves. We have to go to the source, and we have to learn what God, our Maker, has said and taught in His Word. So we're learning about what is right in the sight of God. Well, once we have done that, and once we've done all these things that we've studied up to now, and then what is the next thing? Well, once we know and we've heard from His Word what is right, we have to believe what we hear. But then what? Well, we have to act upon that faith, and we have to do what is right. Is it enough just to know what's right? Is it enough just to learn, well, here's what God says is right, or do we have to put that into action? Can we be hearers only, or must we also be doers of the Word? Well, we have to be doers. We can't just be hearers. So a big part of what we need to do is to hear, to listen to God in His Word. But then we've got to put that into action. And we've got to do what He says. And that's the only way we're going to actually be able to find righteousness and truly be walking in the paths of righteousness. And that's by doing what's right. Now, if you think about it, even just on the surface, that should not really come across as something shocking, that righteousness involves our learning what's right and then actually doing what's right. And God has taught us that way, and those are the paths He's leading us down, and we can do that and must do that to be right with Him. Well, Romans chapter 10, while we're in this chapter, Romans 10, in verse 17, we have that very well-known, famous verse where He says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So again, if we're going to have the right kind of faith, it has to come from hearing God's Word. We're not going to have faith in God by listening to what men teach, by listening to the wisdom of men. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at verses 4 and 5. That's why Paul would not consent to the enticing words of man's wisdom and use that. He would only teach the very words of God, because he said that your faith would stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If he were to use and teach man's wisdom, that's where their faith would have been, in the words and wisdom of men. That's again where we see the problem, so much of the problem in the world today. So once more, we have to go to the right source for faith and righteousness. We have to hear God's word to believe it, but then that's where we learn what is right. We have to believe what he says about here's what's right, here's what's wrong. Now, how many people end up arguing, if not mentally, even with their words? How many people end up arguing with the Lord and what he teaches about what's right versus wrong? How many people, when they hear what God has said about something, when God says this kind of behavior is right, this kind of behavior is wrong, how many people accept that, believe what he says, and then say, yes, that's right, and I'm going to follow what he says there and not do what's wrong? I'm going to do what's right. See, a lot of people don't have that faith when they hear it. A lot of people reject what he says, and that's not new either. Even in Christ's time, again, those ones that he was talking about in Romans 10, 1 through 3, also in Matthew chapter 15, in Luke chapter 16 and verse 13, when he taught those leaders of the Jews, when he spoke those words there about how we cannot serve two masters, he says, for either you will love the one and hate the other, or you'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God in material things. He says, and the Pharisees heard these things who were covetous, and they derided him. Jesus told them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So the Lord recognized their efforts to justify themselves, to make themselves right in their own eyes. Well, that was not God's righteousness. But they had their ideas about what was right. And when the Lord said, you cannot serve God in material things, they rejected that. They derided him for his teachings. We see the same thing going on today as the world is mocking and deriding so much of what God has said and completely rejecting it. But when we hear God's word, when his word teaches us, here's what's right, here's what's wrong, we need to hear that and believe what he says. Then we have to translate that into action. Now, when we go to the Word of God to look for examples of those who have done that, where do we start? Well, we have so many good examples, and if we had time tonight, we could look at that great cloud of witnesses that he gives to us in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. But who is one that probably has more said about him in that chapter and in so many other chapters in God's Word, including the New Testament, one of the great examples of the Old Testament, that we should automatically think of when we think of a life that was full of faith, a man that was full of faith that walked after God's commandments? Well, if you're thinking about Abraham, that's a good one to think about for that. And he's the one that's called what? The father of those who have faith. He is the father of all of those who have faith. So when we're a child of God, spiritually, we're also in the same way a child of Abraham, because Abraham had faith in God. Jesus himself referred to God's children as being children of Abraham by faith. We have that stated and taught in so many places. So we do need to consider Abraham as an example of one who had faith in God, and his faith was counted by God. It was accounted as righteous, because it was righteous. Well, let's look at what he says about Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Genesis 15, 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And here was Abraham being one who was now advanced in his years. and was already past the time when he would be able to normally have children, and his wife also. And here God is speaking to him. So here is God himself speaking his word to Abraham, saying, you're going to have an heir, one that you're going to produce yourself. And he's going to be the one, and I'm going to then make your descendants numerous like the stars in the sky, like the sand on the seashore in number. Now, when he heard that, what was his response to that promise of God? He believed what God said. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Abraham got his faith the same way we'll get our faith, by listening to God, hearing his word, and then believing what the Lord said. And the Lord promised that. He heard that word and he believed it. But unfortunately, that makes him to be very special among men, that he heard what God said and actually believed that. That shouldn't be the case, should it? Shouldn't everybody believe what their Maker has said? But we know so many do not. But we want to be like Abraham and hear the words of our Maker and believe what he said. Now that verse 6 is quoted in the New Testament more than one time. One of the occasions is in the third chapter of the book of Galatians. We'll turn to Galatians chapter 3 and look at verses 6 through 9. He quotes from Genesis 15 about Abraham and applies this to our own state today when we're following his faith by following Christ and hearing what our Lord has taught us. Galatians 3 verses 6 through 9, he says, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. That is also a quote from Genesis 12 and verse 3 there in verse 8 here in Galatians 3. In thee shall all nations be blessed. That is a reference to or promise of the coming of the Christ through Abraham, which of course was also fulfilled. But there's a direct connection then between us and Abraham by our following Christ today, and that's the connection that he's making here. But it actually comes the same way. We hear the gospel, we have to believe that gospel and obey it. But when we do that, then we're following the steps of Abraham, and we're a child of God by being a child of Abraham by faith. But God counted Abraham's faith as righteousness for what reason? Because it was right. It was righteous. So he counted it as what it was, as he will also count our faith to be righteous when we hear God and we believe the word of God that we hear and follow it. Romans chapter 4, we see a quotation from Genesis 15 in this chapter also. Romans 4, verses 1 through 3, he says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now a lot of people start to stumble when they see that word works there in verse 2, and they will erroneously, in many cases, conclude that this is talking about all works, including obedience. And they'll say, well, see, we have to choose faith over works of obedience, as if those two go against each other. Whereas, in fact, as we'll see from cover to cover in God's Word, faith in God carries with it works of obedience. Those two must go together for faith to be alive. We'll get into that, Lord willing, even more in a few minutes. But he's not talking about works of obedience. He's not talking about works across the board, all works. In this context, he's particularly talking about the works of the Old Testament law, which Abraham lived before that law. That's the point he goes on to make, verses 10 through 12 of the same chapter, Romans 4, 10 to 12. He says, how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed upon them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So he's making the point that Abraham wasn't even circumcised to the point when we find that statement about him in Genesis 15. That's a couple of chapters before his circumcision, well before the actual giving of the law of Moses, Abraham lived way before that time. So whatever God tells us about Abraham and his faith and his righteousness, it wasn't by the works of the Old Testament law. That's the point here. He came well before that. And so when we are following Abraham, we're following that system that God had in place then, as he does now through Christ for us. But that system of our believing in God by hearing his word and then keeping his commandments. Verses 18 through 24, he drives that home. Speaking of Abraham, he says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that when he had promised, that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. For that reason, because he heard God's word and he believed what God said. And he didn't stagger at those promises. In verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So we have to have the same faith that Abraham does. And when we believe what God has taught us through Christ, then it will be counted to us for righteousness. So we have to go to the source and believe the word of God and what he teaches us about righteousness in order for us to be righteous. Well, that should only make sense. Well, let's go to chapter 6 of the book of Romans, verses 16 through 20. Now he starts to ask a question in verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Now he's really driving home the point here about the works that our faith must have, the obedience to God's word, the obedience to his commandments that our faith must have with it. Otherwise, it's a dead faith. But he's asking that question. Don't we know that to whom we yield ourselves service to obey, his servants we are to whom we obey? Now, we're either going to be a slave of sin unto death or a slave of obedience unto righteousness. But how does righteousness, how do we find that righteousness? What are the paths of righteousness that we see here in Romans 6:16? It comes through obedience. We have to be a slave of obedience unto righteousness. Of obedience unto righteousness. Well, can we obtain righteousness through disobedience? There's no way. It has to be by our being enslaved to obedience. And then righteousness will be the fruit that is produced from it. We'll read further, verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Well, we don't want to be free from righteousness, but that's the condition we're in when we're committing sin. When we're disobeying the Lord, then we're free from righteousness. We don't have it. But when we obey the Lord and keep his commandments, when we obey from the heart that form of doctrine that's been delivered us through Christ by his gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. When we obey those commandments that he has given us in this gospel, then we become slaves of obedience unto righteousness. And we have to do that. So we can see that our faith has to have works of obedience with it. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And read verse 30. This is another one that a lot of people have the very wrong idea about. We won't have the wrong idea about it if we study all these things that God has taught in all these passages, such as the ones we were just reading. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, he says, But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So Christ has made unto us righteousness, among those other things that he mentions there. Well, there's some, again, that have the idea, well, somehow we just receive Christ's righteousness without actually doing anything. We just receive that. We're credited with it without actually doing what he says. Nowhere are we going to find that taught in God's word. How then is Christ made unto us righteousness? Well, by exactly what we were just studying. By hearing His gospel, His word, because He came and spoke the Father's words. And when we listen to His words and we obey those words, and Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14 and verse 15. When we do those things He's taught us, then we're going to be doing what's right. And we're going to obtain that righteousness, which comes by being a slave of obedience. So it fits in with what we were just reading there in Romans chapter 6. We also see 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Well, Jesus was guilty of no sin in His life. He only did what was right before God in all things. Well, then He, of course, was crucified for our sins, to wash away our sins. But how does that come about? And then how do we become righteousness? How is He made? How are we made the righteousness of God in Him? Not by being credited in some way with something that we didn't do, but He's made it possible for us to follow in His steps, which is exactly what He says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. He has shown us the way. He has run the race before us. That's the very phrase that He uses in Hebrews 6:20. He is the forerunner. He ran the race before us. But look at 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. So here's how we're made the righteousness of God in Him, by following His steps. He walked the paths of righteousness. He is showing us how to do that. He has left us the steps to follow be made the righteousness of God in Him. And we have to follow in those steps. We see the same thing in Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 4, which is what He says right after He gives us those great cloud of witnesses, including Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, also Abel and Enoch and Noah and all those, down through David. And of course, he runs out of time, as he puts it, towards the end of Hebrews chapter 11. There wasn't space in one chapter to list all of those. Well, that's what we have the rest of the scriptures for. We can find all the details in all those other books. We have 66 glorious books to learn from, and many great examples that God gives us in all those books. But he goes on into chapter 12 then, in verse 1, saying, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we have all these examples of those who by faith did certain things, obeyed the Lord. Every one of those examples in Hebrews 11, he says, by faith, and he didn't say by faith only, by faith they believed what God said and did nothing. That's not what we find on any of those examples in Hebrews 11. He says, by faith they did these things. And he goes through one by one and after another, giving those examples of the ones who heard God's word, believed it, and then acted upon their faith and obeyed the Lord's commandments. And he says, seeing that we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Well, He did, and we need to follow in His steps. Jesus endured everything in order to be obedient to God. What does He say also in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, when He tells us in verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus? Didn't He humble Himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross? Well, He's talking about that here again in Hebrews chapter 12. We need to look to Him, follow in those steps that He left us, and then we'll be walking in the paths of righteousness. Galatians chapter 3, we saw verses 6 through 9 a little bit ago, but let's go towards the end of the chapter now. Look at verses 26 through 29. He says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, once again, we don't find the word only or alone in there. He doesn't just stop there. And he says, we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And then notice the very next verse, For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So what do we have to do to be children of God by being children of Abraham? We have to have faith. We are children of God by having faith in Christ Jesus. But that faith has to be an obedient faith. That's why he says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So there's the beginning point. That's how we put on Christ to start with, by obeying that commandment to repent and be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. That's how we put on Christ. That's how we get started. But of course, we have to obey all of his commandments. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. 1 John 2, 29 says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So here again, here's how we're spiritually born. This is how we begin our life in following Christ. This is how we're born again. We have to follow him. We have to do what is right. He is righteous. And he says, if you know that he is, he says, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. We have to follow his steps. We have to do what's right before him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Verse 10 says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. How many of these verses put the emphasis on what we do? We've got to do what's right in order to be a child of God. If we're not doing what's right, then we're not righteous, and we're not his child. He says that's what reveals who God's children are and who the devil's children are, whether or not we're obeying his commandments. So that's really the bottom line for that. And that's why we have to do what's right in the sight of the Lord in all things. We all know Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, where he said, to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. In the New Testament, he says the same thing in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Who is accepted with God today? Acts 10, 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Fear God and keep his commandments. Here he says, fear God and work righteousness. That's doing what is righteous or what is right. That's keeping his commandments. That's the same thing. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Fear God and work righteousness. We'll be accepted by God of whatever nation we're of in Christ. He's going to receive us all if we will do that. That's how he's going to judge us. So in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, in this particular account of the Great Commission, the Lord starts at the beginning point, but he carries it to the end point for us as far as our following the steps of Christ and keeping his commandments. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Again, we have to obey those commandments that he says we have to do in order to be born of him, in order to be to put on Christ, which starts at that point of repentance and baptism, which he mentions there again. But what about after that? He says we've got to, well, we have to teach this to others, which means we have to learn it ourselves, but to observe all things that Christ has commanded, all of his commandments. So in order to be righteous before him, in order to be made the righteousness of God in him, we have to follow in his steps and keep all of his commandments. That's the job that we all have, that we've been given by him. And in the end, and we'll look at Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. In the end, he gives this picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb here in this book of Revelation. Revelation 19, 6 through 9, he says, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. So we have to follow his righteousness and do what is righteous in order to be righteous. And in the end, that will be our clothing. We'll be wearing that as our clothes because that's who we are and what we're doing. We will then be qualified to be his bride for eternity. And what a great description, what a beautiful description that is. But in order for us to be prepared to be his bride for eternity, we have to do what's right. We have to keep his commandments. That's what we have to focus our attention on now in this life, learning those commandments and doing them so that we will be prepared to be his bride forever and ever. Proverbs 12, verse 28, In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. Tonight, if you're not yet a Christian, I want you to do the things that we've already read this evening that you must do in order to put on Christ, repenting of your sins and being baptized in him so that you can have your sins washed away and have your name written in heaven. If you are a Christian, if you've not been following in the steps of Christ, won't you repent and come back to him? This is an opportunity for anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation. If you're subject to it tonight, please, won't you come right now while we stand and sing?